Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to Book of Genesis. Book of Genesis chapter 32 is where we're going to be this morning. Chapter 32 and verses 22 and following. Chapter 32, verses 22 all the way through the end of the chapter is where we're going to be. There was a meeting held in a northeastern city along the coast, seaboard, many, many years ago. Small town, having financial difficulties, sort of a similar cycle that what we're in, hopefully cycling out of here in the United States. Similar cycle back at the beginning of the 19th or the 20th century, and they were called a town meeting. The city fathers decided we're going to have a meeting. They invited all the businesses and all the people who wanted to come, and they had a town meeting, and about three-quarters of the people of the town showed up, which amounted to about two dozen people. And they were discussing how they can improve business, how they can improve their tourism, how they can improve just trying to get a collective thought together. And they were having this roundtable meeting, and everybody recognized everybody in the room except for one guy. There was one guy that came in and sat at the far end of the table near the door, and nobody knew who he was. And they thought either he was a newcomer to the community or he was probably a tourist. That was a tourist area. It's north of Boston, up the coast. And they figured he was probably a tourist. They didn't know who he was, but nonetheless, the discussion got hot and heavy. They were discussing financial woes and what should they do, what would be the best decision, and how can they promote their businesses, and how can they get information down to Massachusetts and New York so people can come visit, and all these things. And the man, the visitor that was in the back, the stranger in the back, would occasionally raise his hand to interject a thought, and they would give him the floor only for a minute, and then someone would interrupt, and then he would say something, make a suggestion, and they would discount it. They thought, you know, he's not from here. What is this guy doing in our meeting? And about halfway, three quarters of the way through the meeting, the guy got frustrated, the stranger, and he got up and left. And he goes out and walks out the back door. And as he's walking out the back door, in through the back door comes another businessman, member of the community, who had not been able to make it to the very early, at least, to the meeting. And so he comes in late to the meeting and passes this guy through the back door as he's going, the stranger's going out of the meeting. He's coming into the meeting. He comes into the meeting. He says, "What was he doing here?" Everybody looked around. They were all engrossed in their thought. They said, "What are you talking about? The guy, what was he doing here? Is he going to help us?" And they said, "Who are you talking about? The man that just walked out the door, is he here to help us?" And they said, "We don't even know who he is." And he says, "What do you mean you don't know who he is?" He says, "That was John D. Rockefeller. He just bought the so-and-so place right on the edge of town." True story, by the way. He just bought the place right on the edge of town, and they realized, you know, they had discounted him. They had interrupted him. Talk about a missed opportunity. Well, they had missed it. You know, a lot of times our encounters with God are all too often very similar. God shows up in our lives, right? God shows up in our families. God shows up in our work situation, our financial situation. God, a surprise of all surprises, shows up in our churches to help us. And what do? He doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Who is that guy? We don't even know him. And he's there to bless us, and so many times we miss him. Well, we're going to be reading this morning. We're going to see someone who has a God encounter. And he starts out the meeting, if you will, not even realizing, thinking God's some kind of stranger. And in the end, he's going to realize that this is the only one through whom he can be blessed. Let's read the story. We started last week looking at Jacob and Esau, and we gave Esau a hard time. Now we're going to give Jacob an even harder time. They were neither one of them of very high quality. At least Esau had a decent name. He's just named Red. But Jacob's called Trickster. That's what his name means. Liar, deceiver, tripper. Like I said, not a good name to name your kid, I wouldn't recommend. But nonetheless, he's been through all of his trials and difficulties. He's now run away from his father-in-law, who he married both of his daughters, and he has a bunch of children now, I think 11 children at this point. He's run away, and he's coming back into the Promised Land. The problem with the Promised Land is that that's where Esau lives. Remember that? Remember that guy? The guy he deceived? the guy he stole the blessing from, the guy who swore that the next time he saw him was going to kill him. And so he's coming into the promised land and he gets a report. He sends out spies and he gets a report that Esau knows that he's coming and is coming to meet him at the border with 400 men. He's not expecting it to go very well. And so he's scared to death and he's crossing. He has no option because God has told him to go back and he's going to go back. And so he doesn't want to go against God. And so he's going back into the promised land and he doesn't know what to do. And so what he decides to do is he sends all of his belongings, all of his animals, everything that he has, including his wife and children. He sends them on ahead of him because no way Esau wouldn't know who they were. And he stays himself back on the other side of the Jabbok River. And he sleeps in the tent that night and has an incredible experience. And we pick it up here in verse 22, if you'll take a look there with me. He says, "Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok and he took them and sent them across the stream. And he sent across whatever he had. And then Jacob was left alone." He stays back in the tent, if you will, across the stream, goes back across. He was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So that's all he needs. He's running from a father-in-law who hates his guts, and he's going into the arms of the hands of a brother who, as far as he knows, hates his guts. And then now in between, he's trying to get a little rest, and somebody comes and tackles him in his tent. And so he has this wrestling match, it says, until daybreak, but it's not a regular person. Notice, when he saw, that is, the person that attacked him, saw that he could not prevail against him, Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. So you get the impression here that this isn't a real wrestle. I mean, it is a wrestling match, but it isn't. It seems like Jacob's winning, but then the guy, all he does is with his finger touch the hip of Jacob and it comes dislocated. You get the impression that this guy is just allowing Jacob to win. Keep reading. And then he says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said to him, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Somewhere along here, Jacob has realized, this isn't a regular person. We'll find out who this person is in just a second. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Jacob." Remember, trickster, liar, deceiver. Somebody wrote about this wrestling match. If you were going to describe Jacob, you would call him Jake the Snake. That's what he is. Jake the Snake. He's a snake. Wouldn't trust him, not even 2 seconds. This guy will stab you in the back for sure. Verse 28, and he said to him, "Your name shall no longer be deceiver, trickster, but Israel," which means one who reigns with God. He's got this exalted name now. "Your name shall be Israel, for you have striven with God," notice, "and with men, and have prevailed." In other words, you have wrestled with God. Is that what was happening here? Notice. And Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he says, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed them there, verse 30. So Jacob named the place Peniel, which means literally the face of God. He says, "Because I have seen now God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun arose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he, that is God, touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip, and he limped the rest of his life as a result of it. What a crazy story, right? How odd. How really strange. Well, I believe before we're done this morning, you're going to see this isn't near as strange, isn't near as odd. In fact, I think you're going to see yourself in many ways in the same position as Jacob, that you've done in some ways the exact same things that he's done before we're done this morning. But let's break it down this morning, consider what things we can learn. First of all, just like I said, to break down the story so that we can get it all into our heads. The first thing you need to know is this is not Jacob's first rodeo. This is not his first rodeo. Not his first wrestling match. Remember what we looked at last time? This guy has been wrestling since in utero. He's been wrestling. In fact, his mom, if you were here last week and we read it, his mom, Rebecca, found out that she was pregnant with twins because there was this tussle going on in her belly. There was this rumble taking place in there. She didn't know what it was, so she prays to God, and God says, "There's two nations living in you. Two boys you're going to give birth to. And the older," he says, "will serve the younger." And Jacob begins to wrestle in the womb. I wasn't in the womb, and it doesn't give us insight in the womb other than I would be willing to bet Jacob started it. That's just the kind of guy he is. He plays dirty.
He plays so dirty that as his brother is the firstborn, and rightly so, he tries to trip him on the way out of the womb. Remember, he grabs him by the heel. So he's wrestling in utero and halfway out of utero, and then all the way through their lifetime as he continues to wrestle. In fact, he cuts his wrestling teeth on his brother. He wrestles away his birthright, remember, for a bowl of beans. Wrestles away the blessing by tricking his dad and using his mom and making himself look and smell and feel like his brother Esau and all these things. He has these incredible wrestling matches, and he goes essentially, as far as wrestling goes, he goes undefeated until he meets his match, Rachel. And she lays one on him. Look at what this says. I'm sorry. That's not the one. Look, well, you can look with me now. Chapter 29, verse 11. Let's turn back. I thought I had it on the screen there, but I don't have it. Chapter 29, verse 11. Notice what it says. Actually, let's back up in we'll go to verse 10. It says, "And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel," this is his wife-to-be, this is going to be his soulmate, right? "Didn't realize that, boy, she could put up a battle. He saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep that Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." And then it says, "Jacob kissed Rachel, and he lifted up his voice and wept." Man, what a kiss. Right? So blown away. People would say, well, if you cry after a kiss, it must have been terrible. No, guys. The record shows that this girl was such a good kisser. He fights for her for 14 years. First bout he ever lost, he met his match in this girl, Rachel. And not his last bout to lose. Nonetheless, he's still remaining the overriding champion. He loses his bout to Rachel. Then he loses a bout to Rachel's father, Laban, who winds up tricking him. Remember, he chooses to marry Rachel. We're not going to read the whole story. He chooses to marry Rachel, but he winds up marrying Leah. And I'm not sure of the whole circumstances that happened there, but it must have been dark or something. I haven't a clue. And how do you wind up marrying somebody that's not actually your wife? Or he must have been, how do they say it? He must have been overserved with the champagne at the reception or something. I don't know what. But nonetheless, he wakes up in the morning, and lo and behold, he's married the older daughter, Leah, who he didn't even care for, in place of Rachel, has to work another 7 years to get Rachel's hand in marriage, if you remember the story. And so he comes up against a person who's pretty much a trickster just like himself, his father-in-law, Laban. And imagine the irony. Think about it. Jacob tricks his father into thinking that he was his father's older son. And then he turns around and is tricked by his father-in-law into thinking that he's marrying the younger daughter when in fact he's marrying the older. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it ironic? You know, there is a statement in the scriptures about irony and how things work out. And I already threw it up there for you, but there it is again, Galatians 6:7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. If you sow corn, should you expect to grow wheat? If you sow wheat, should you expect to grow corn? No, that's crazy. If you sow Jacob tricks, should you expect blessings? No, you shouldn't. Cotton Patch Gospel says what goes around comes around. The chickens always come home to roost, don't they? Doesn't matter where you see them in town, does it? They don't look like anybody's chickens in town, but as soon as it gets dark, we know who they belong to because they always come home, don't they? Jacob found it out. This is a principle, by the way, that you can't cheat it. You can't break it. So if you want blessings in your life, make sure that you're living in a way that can be blessed. If you're going to deal out tricks and expect blessings, you're going to find out, just like Jacob did, what goes around does indeed come around. And so it's ironic that he pretended to be the older, and even though he was the younger, and his father-in-law pretended to give him the younger, and now he's gotten the older. But nonetheless, he winds up with both of these girls, both Leah and Rachel. And he retains his title, I should say. Even though he's lost a few bouts here, he retains his title as the world's greatest wrestler, if you will, because he's a snake. Dirty fighting, as they say, you know, something is, that's, tricking is that guy's middle name. No. It was his first name. That was his first name. He was a trickster. He's a liar and he's a deceiver, and he tricks his father-in-law. He winds up taking from his father-in-law most of his flocks and herds. He sneaks off, unbeknownst to his father-in-law, takes the father-in-law's two daughters and all of his grandchildren, and leaves town without telling anybody goodbye. And the father-in-law wakes up 3 days later and says, "Oh my goodness, where are they? Where's all my flocks and herd?" And he's already made his way almost down to the promised land. And so Laban, his father-in-law, goes and follows him. Where we picked it up here in verse 32, he's got Laban behind him, who doesn't care too much for him. He's got Esau in front of him in the promised land. He's being tag-teamed, if you will, between these two guys. And he can handle Laban, but he hasn't a clue about Esau, because Esau, as far as he knows, is showing up with 400 men and doesn't look good. He's in for the greatest wrestling match, as far as he's concerned, that he's ever going to experience in his life, not to realize that there is really no issue anymore with Esau, that the wrestling match, the real wrestling match of his whole life, is going to take place that night in the tent. He sends his wife and children across the river. He stays himself. And this weird man shows up in his tent. And so, again, like I said before, this is not his first rodeo. Second thing I want to point out about this whole story is that this is God that's fighting him, and it's God who starts it. Jacob's just trying to get a little shut-eye. Tomorrow's the big day as far as he's concerned. Tomorrow the bell's going to ring. Tomorrow the ringmaster's going to say, let him fight. But tonight he's going to get rest. And what happens tonight? Well, he doesn't get any rest. A man shows up in his tent. They wrestle all night. It turns out to be a crazy thing. It turns out to be God. God shows up not to comfort him, but to confront him. You know, so often our theologies are not well-rounded. And what I mean by that is not that we don't read the scriptures and not that we don't intend to have good theology, but they're not well-rounded in the sense that we don't fully grasp everything that God has had to say to us, everything that the scriptures have to say about God. One of the things we have a problem with God is that we have this image that God is some old man in heaven who's letting people in the back door. Guys, he's not like that. He is gracious. He is kind. He does give us breaks that no one on this planet would ever give to anybody of the likes of us. But nonetheless, you need to understand, he is tough. He doesn't, you expect God to be nothing but blessings, nothing but comfort. Well, he would love to be that, but he isn't always that way. Sometimes he comes and puts it straight in your face, doesn't he? Sometimes he doesn't come to comfort. He comes to confront. And so many times we read it as, you know, well, if it's not a blessing in my life, then it must not be from God. I must be fighting the devil. You know, I'm not saying that the devil, we do, as it says, we do not wrestle only with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers. It does say that in Ephesians. But listen, sometimes we wrestle with God. And it would be good for you to know when you're wrestling with him. I'm just saying to you this morning, don't expect that God won't knock you to your knees. Don't expect that he won't lay you on your face, that he won't pin you down, that he won't get you in a neck hold. Don't think that he won't do that. Because I'm telling you this morning, guys, he will. If he has to, he certainly will. He does, in this case, to Jacob. And he is, the third point, he really is wrestling God. There's a lot of theologians that read this and say, well, they discount it and say, well, it's not really God, it's something else. But I'm just telling you, guys, scripturally, as far as scripture is concerned, which is what we're going by, all the indicators are that it's God. It calls him a man, but this man in verse 25 just touches his hip and it becomes dislocated. It's not a regular man. Tells us in verse 26 that Jacob asked to be blessed by him in the end. Now, what kind of blessing would you get from just a man? Just an opponent. He realizes something here. Jacob acknowledges that it's God in verse 30. He names the place, the face of God. That was God in the tent. It was what they call in the scriptures, or the high up theology, they call it a theophany, an appearance of physical form of God, who was ultimately only up until this point, only spirit. And so he names the place the face of God. In fact, every place else in the scriptures where this incident, as weird as it is, every place else where this incident of this wrestling match that Jacob has is referred to, it is always pinned to God. It is always said that it is God who actually wrestles with Jacob. Here's just an example, Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. It says, in the womb, speaking of Jacob, he grabbed his brother's heel, right? And as a man, he struggled with who? God. That's who's in the tent. And that may throw you into a weird tailspin. And sorry, I didn't write this. I'm just telling you like it is. And again, you got these super duper theologians who say, well, it only appears that he wrestles with God. He couldn't have wrestled with God because God is this almighty deity. Of course he is. He's this all-knowing, sovereign God who's created all things. Of course he is. But I'm telling you, even though he is all those things, it says in the scriptures that he wrestled with God. And then again, the same theologians say, well, when they can't ignore the facts, they say, well, this, therefore, it raises more questions than it could possibly answer. And they, therefore, that reason, they just kind of write this whole story off. Raises more questions than it could possibly answer? I really don't get that. I don't understand their problem with the story. I mean, in my experience, I've lived 45 years, my experience wrestling with God is among the more common human experiences. In fact, I've not met anyone at this point in my life that has not wrestled with God. So, let me ask you this. You're going to sit out there and say you've never wrestled with God? Huh? Never wrestled with God. Never wrestled with God and won? You're going to tell me that? You're going to blow that kind of smoke on me? So what you're saying to me is then, what you're saying to me is that you've always done every time everything that God wants you to do. Is that what you're saying? No, you would never say that, would you? So then you have wrestled with God at one, haven't you? If you're like me, you've wrestled with God a lot and one. In fact, guys, as far as my wrestling career goes, I won all my early bouts with God. All of them. I was impressed with myself. I could run my own life. I make my own decisions. I go my own way. I'm smart. I'm capable. I'm an achiever. People say I'm great. I don't need God. I don't need him in my life. Every time he came into my life, like John D. Rockefeller, I showed him the door. I don't need his help. He's going to wrestle with me. He's going to find out that I don't lose. Ever been there? You know what I found out in wrestling with God? What I found out was, is that yes, I could win, but it was a short-term victory and a long-term defeat. That every time I was winning, I was really losing. I was losing out on the blessings that God had for me. You have Jacob here struggling with God all night. How long does it take? Struggling with God, and somewhere he gets a clue in the midst of it, doesn't he? And instead of wrestling with God, he's just holding on to him in the end and says, no, I'm not letting go until you bless me. You know, that's the way it's been with me. You know, I started out in life, like I said, winning all my bouts. And then I started losing some with God. I found out, you know what? It's much better to lose. It's much better to let God win. It's way better. In fact, I've gotten to the place in my life now, well, if I know that there is a struggle coming with God, I try my best to just totally fold, you know, totally forfeit the whole thing before it ever gets to that. Say, God, you know what? I'm not going to even have a conversation with you about this because you know your way is right and I want your way and I'm not happy about you winning. I never am, not in the beginning, but I always am in the end. Like I said, short-term victory, long-term defeat, and that's exactly what was happening here to Jacob. He's no different than us. Struggling with God, he's been winning with God and with men, and at this point, it's been short-term victories, long-term defeats. His victories have ended in a lot of heartache, haven't they? He's alienated from his father, tricked him. He's alienated from his brother. Never sees his mother again. Never. Sees his mother, goes away for 20 years. She dies during that time that he's away in exile. She dies. Now his father-in-law hates his guts because he ripped him off and taken all of his daughters and his children away without even saying goodbye. And he's headed into the promised land where God says he has no options but to go in there. He's headed into the promised land and his brother, who as far as he knows hates his guts and has promised to kill him, is showing up with 400 men. So yeah, has he won his bouts? Yes, he has. But has he paid a price? Yes, he has. There's a lot of us sitting here this morning can say, you know, my life's no different than that. Oh, yeah, I had it my way. Oh, yeah, I made it. Oh, yeah, I tripped a lot of people up. Oh, yeah, I won the bouts with God, but oh, yeah, have I paid a price. See, we're not that much different. We read this story, we say, oh, how weird. It's not that weird. It's the story of your life, isn't it? It's the story of mine. It's the story of all of ours. Like I said, I can't find a more common experience than this experience of wrestling with God. Well, finally now Jacob surrenders and he allows God to win. Finally now he's gotten to the place where God is allowed to win in his life, and as a result, he's changed, isn't he? He even gets his name changed. He was Jake the Snake. Now he's one who reigns with God. What an incredible deal. What a great blessing. He comes away a changed man, and not just the way he was on the inside, but the way he was on the outside. His walk has changed, it tells us down in verse 25. His hip is dislocated. He limps the rest of his life. And the limp that he has physically is nothing compared to the limp that he has spiritually and emotionally. You know, our mindset says that what good, how could anything that makes us weaker be good? Our society and the mindset of our world says only if you come away stronger, only if you come away, as they say, better, is it good. Not weaker. Jacob comes away from this experience weaker. He's not near as smart as he thought he was. He's not near as good. He's not near as strong. He doesn't have things together near as much as he thought. But unlike all his other bouts, he comes away blessed. He comes away blessed. I remember in my life, college, and that's really how long it took. I was raised a Christian, raised in a home of people who had been whipped by God a long time ago, but you couldn't whip me. And I remember when I allowed myself, I should say, to be whipped by God. And man, I went into the bout one way and I came out a totally different way. I went into the bout smart and I came out dumb. I went into the bout strong and I came out weak. I went into the bout having all of it, the world by the tail. And I came out with hardly a clue of what I was doing. But I came out better. Because yeah, I thought I was smart and I thought I had the world by the tail. And I thought I was strong, but none of those things were true. When I finally allowed God to win, I realized that I didn't know as much as I thought. And I couldn't do as much as I thought I could do. I didn't understand as much things as I thought I did. And I'm grateful that I allowed him to win. Like I said, I'm in a place now where, you know what, if there's going to be a war, I want him to win. If there's going to be a struggle, you know what, I got enough trouble with the devil. I sure don't want to be wrestling with God. I want him to win every single time in my life. You know, someone has said, in regards to this whole mindset, they have said, never trust a man. Never trust a man who doesn't limp. Never trust a person who doesn't limp. Never trust a person who's got the world by the tail, supposedly, in their mindset. Never trust a person who knows it all. Never. Never trust a person who's got it all together, who doesn't need anyone's help, especially not God. Never trust that person. Never. Always look for the limp. Always look for the limp. You're choosing, we don't have, maybe we do have some people in here looking for a spouse. Listen, you looking for a spouse? Look for the limp. Look for the limp. You'll never be disappointed. You're looking for a leader. We've been in a process of picking out deacons here for the past couple of months here in our church. You know, one of the things, even though we don't say it this way, but that really is the truth. When we look for a man, men to lead our church, we're looking for a limp. That's what we're looking for. We don't want men that got it all together. We don't want men that got it all figured out. We want men that got the world by the tail. I don't trust men like that. I want men that limp. Because it's only the ones that limp that are blessed. They've really got to the end of things. They've had the struggle in the tent like Jacob had and finally realized how it worked. Look for the limp. You're looking for someone you can trust? Look for the limp. Don't trust anybody else. And maybe before you start looking for the limp in someone else, maybe we should ask this question. Do you have a limp? Do you? If you don't, then you do not yet know what you need to know. Struggling with God and winning. Short-term victories, long-term defeat. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this story. Strange as it is, when we really look at it, we really dig in, we realize this isn't strange. We've been here. We're no different than Jacob. We may not have intentionally set out to trick a bunch of people, but Lord, we sure have wrestled with you and won a many a time, wrestled with our world, thought we were smart, thought we were good, thought we had the world by the tail, thought we had it together, but it wasn't true. And when we came away, we finally let you win. We realized that when you win, wow, we're really blessed. Lord, I pray that you would win in our life. I pray that you would allow us to win. God, it's amazing to think that the sovereign, almighty God respects our no. He respects us pushing him away. He allows us to do that. What an amazing idea. But Lord, we're not blessed when we do that. Lord God, I pray instead of pushing you away, we would draw you close. Instead of saying no to you like we may have done many times, today we would say yes. Thank you, God, for struggling with us. I pray that you would win today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.